وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد, Inshallah, today we continue with our description of Hajj. And yesterday, come here boys, come sit close here. Yesterday we were standing on Arafah, so by now we must be very tired. We'll try to sit, inshallah. Okay. Irhamukallah. So we said that the person in Hajj who's in Hajj should go and stand at the rocks after listening to the khutbah in Arana. Then
Arana,
it's a place at the bottom of Arafah. After listening to the khutbah, if he got the chance to do that, or else pray Dhuhr and Asr Jama, then wherever he is, usually people pray in their tents. Most people do that. They pray like small groups, small jama'at, 5 people, 10 people, 20 people, 50 people in their tents. And 2 years ago when we made Hajj, it happened that we had in our tent Sheikh Ibn Jibreen and Sheikh Abu Bakr al-Jazairi. So we prayed, we had like 200 people in our tents. Wow. With our group. So we prayed Jama'ah there. Yeah, this is Masjid Namira, so people pray in large numbers there, but many of the people in Arafah, they do not pray there, they pray in their own tents. Yeah. So if it's convenient for you to go there, alhamdulillah. If it is not, then you pray where you are, make Dhuhr and Asr, Jama'ah and Qasr. And then after that you go, if you may, wherever you are, you may stand and make Dhikr and Dua and so on. But if it is on Arafah, because all of it is mawqif, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, which means you can stand anywhere. But if you go to where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood, it is better. It is not possible for everyone. Some people are staying very far away, and maybe their feet cannot carry them that far, and so on. So it depends on the person. If you can, go to the bottom of the Mount of Mercy and stand there. Otherwise, all of Arafah is mawqif. And you stand facing the Qibla, raising your hands, making dua and talbiyah. So one should continue saying talbiyah and dua while standing. And say a lot of tahleel. وَيُكْثِرُ فِيهِ مِنَ التَّهْلِيلِ فَإِنَّهُ خَيْرُ الدُّعَاءِ يَوْمَ عَرَفَةِ لِقَوْلِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَفْضَلُ مَا قُلْتُ وَأَنَا وَالنَّبِيُّونَ عَشِيَّةَ عَرَفَةَ. Ashiya in the Arabic language means afternoon. Even though now we know that most of the time when we say Ashiya, we mean, as we relate it to Aisha, and we think that it means the late part of the night or the evening, but actually when it says Ashiya, it means afternoon. So the best thing that I say, or I have said, and the prophets as well, on the afternoon of Arafah is La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah lahul mulk wa lahul hamd wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. And if he can add in talbiyah sometimes, innama al-khayru khayru al-akhirah, it is permissible because it has been said by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which means talbiyah labbaik allahumma labbaik labbaik la sharika lak labbaik innal hamda wan ni'mata lak wal mulk la sharika lak. And add to it innama al-khayru khayru khayru al-akhirah, innama al-khayru khayru al-akhirah, inna al-khayru. No, it's better to restrict ourselves to what he said or he approved from the Sahaba. And if we do not have that, but we have something said by the Sahaba, and they did not conflict with each other, like some of them said it, some others did not want to say it. But if it is a report from some of the Sahaba, then that's the best, then the second best, because he said, "Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa ar-rashidi al-mahdiyin." And he said, "Khayrun nasi qarni thumma ladayna yalunhum," etc. Many of the ahadith which say that we need to take the guidance from the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. So if there is no difference among them, then their sunnah or their way is our way. As you heard from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, when the brother spoke, whoever wants to yastan, which means follow away, let him follow the way of those who have already died, which means the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. والسنه للواقف في عرفه الا يصوم هذا اليوم. It is not recommended for the one who is in Arafah, on the mountain of Arafah, to fast on the day of Arafah, even though it is sunnah otherwise to fast on Arafah. We know that there is a great reward in fasting on the day of Arafah.
What is
a
great reward?
No, we know it. Do you remember it? What is the reward of standing on the day on Arafah? Move back a little bit so that you can sit next to you. Yeah. What is the reward? صوم عرفه يوم عرفه يكفر. Which one? 2 years. سنتين. سنه الماضيه وسنه الاخره. Which means the fasting of the day of Arafah. It expiates the sins of 2 years, the past year and the coming year. Okay. And he continues doing that, asking Allah Azza wa Jal to make him of those whom he frees on the day of Arafah and whom he boasts about them to his angels on the day of Arafah, as in the authentic hadith. ما من يوم أكثر من أن يعتق الله فيه عبدا من النار من يوم عرفة وإنه لا يدنو ثم يباهي بهم الملائكة فيقول ما أراد هؤلاء. وفي حديث آخر إن الله يباهي بأهل عرفات أهل السماء فيقول انظروا إلى عبادي جاءوني شعثا غبرا ولا يزال هكذا حتى تغرب الشمس. Which means there is no day on which Allah Azza wa Jal would free slaves from the fire than the day of Arafah, and he barely comes down closer to them and boasts about them to his angels and says, what did they thus want? And some reports they tell him, so he says, I have forgiven them. And another report, Allah boasts about the people of Arafah to the people, to those who are in the heavens, and he says, look at my servant, they came to me disheveled and covered with dust, so they came just to respond to my call. Now, as we said before on the previous halqa, that people waste a lot of benefit and virtue on the day of Arafah, as we do in most of our lives. So you see how the human being wastes his life in nonsense instead of doing what benefits him in the hereafter, that we see it over a long period of time in our lives. But on the day of Arafah, you see it in your eyes in a small, short day, like an afternoon, because you pray Dhuhr and Asr, and then by the time you are ready to stand and make dua and dhikr, it is probably about 2 in the afternoon. 2 in the afternoon if everything goes on schedule. 2 to, let's say, 6 for Maghrib, or before that 5:30. So it is not even 4 hours. Maybe it's only 3 hours. And of those 3 hours, maybe 1 hour will go in eating, because usually people eat a meal there. So that leaves 2 hours. And these 2 hours are very, very precious. Maybe the most precious 2 hours in the whole life of a person. But we find some people on Arafah... Move a little bit this way. No, I'm telling him. To be not in your way. So in these 2 hours you find people joking, backbiting, smoking the Nargila or the water pipe. What else? Playing backgammon. All these things on Arafah. And it's something that you cannot believe that Muslims would do if you do not see it with your eyes. SubhanAllah. So this shows us how the human being is wasteful. And he wastes mostly things that are supposed to be his resources and the things that are of benefit for him in his next life. So it's very important, I always emphasize that it's very important to make the full benefit of the day of Arafah. Forget, if you go for Hajj, forget everybody who is there. Just think of yourself alone in front of Allah Azza wa Jal, and that you want to benefit of every second in that day. Stand all the time. If you get tired of standing, sit. If you become rested, stand. If you are very hot, remember that it's only 2 hours and they'll be over, because it is sometimes very hot there. But with this understanding and remembrance, then inshallah we can get the most benefit out of standing on the on Arafah. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Hajj Arafah, Hajj is Arafah. So it is one of the main pillars of Hajj. So after the sun sets, one may start moving from Arafah to Muzdalifah. Afada min Arafat ila Muzdalifah. Quietly, as we said, and we described before, that some people also do not abide by this, but they go rushing and pushing people from around them. وَلَا يُزَاحِمُ النَّاسَ بِنَفْسِهِ أَوْ دَابَّتِهِ أَوْ سَيَّارَتِهِ فَإِذَا وَجَدَ خُلْوَةً أَسْرَى. If you find a gap, go faster. Otherwise, go quietly so that you do not harm the other people. Once you reach the within the borders of Muzdalifah and everything, there are signs to tell you. And usually you are not by yourself, you are with other people who also tell you what you are supposed to be doing. So once you are on Muzdalifah, then you perform Adhan and Iqama and pray Maghrib 3 rak'at, then another Iqama and pray Isha Qasr right after Maghrib. So we make Jama and Qasr for Isha. So that's the Sunnah.
Huh?
Isha 2 rak'at. And if one does not pray them right after the other, but makes separates them a little bit for some reason, then this is permissible. And one does not pray anything after Isha. There is nothing reported as after Isha, to pray after Isha. Shaykh al-Islam al-Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, فَإِذَا وَصَلَ إِلَى الْمُزْدَلِفَ صَلَّى الْمَغْرِبِ قَبْلَ تَبْرِيكِ الْجِمَالِ إِنْ أَمْكَنْ ثُمَّ إِذَا بَرَّكُوهَا صَلَّوا الْعِشَاء وَإِنْ أَخَّرَ الْعِشَاء لَمْ يَضُرُّهُمْ شَيْئًا. Which means, if once they reach Muzdalifah, they pray Maghrib before they make the camels sit down. And if they can. And then they do not make them sit either until they pray Isha. But if they wait and pray Isha after they make the camels sit down, then this is permissible. Which means, it seems that I'm not all that familiar with what procedure you have to go through to make the camels sit down, and maybe take off some of what's on them and so on, and tie them, etc. Maybe you need to feed them then, whatever, Allahu A'lam. But it seems that it's a procedure that may take some time, and one should try to pray Isha before that, but if he delays it until after, it is permissible. And then you name until Fajr time. One, you can distinguish the Fajr. All of this is based on the authentic ahadith what we are reading here. This is a book by Sheikh Albani, and I find it the best on the regulations of Hajj. It has been translated, a poor translation, and published an illegitimate publishing, because what happened is the best person who translated it gave it to a publishing house to see it for him if they want to publish it, and they publish it without permitting him or paying him anything. But anyways, the print was not a good one. That's the only one that I know of this book.
Is there any Abdul Sattar? Telephone out there.
Abdul Sattar? No. So this goes by the evidence. Everything is according to what has been reported in the hadith and or the practice of the Prophet ﷺ. And the only drawback here is that in many cases he mentions it points one by one, but he doesn't sometimes give the evidence, even though there is evidence, which tells you that this is summarized from another book, which is true, because he has another book called Hajjatul Nabi, the Hajjah of the Prophet ﷺ. And over there he gives the details of everything. So this is meant to be a brief guide that is followed step by step as a person goes from one place to the other. Praying Fajr in Muzdalifah. One must pray Fajr in Muzdalifah. Now, note that most people don't do it, and you have to be stubborn about it when you are over there in Hajj with your group. So don't let them take you from Muzdalifah. They will try to convince you, Ya akhi, the Prophet ﷺ allowed the women to go early before Fajr time. So why don't we go early? And then everybody goes early, even the young people. That's what happens. And that's what happened with us two times. On two Hajj, I was forced to go. But now, you know, I feel that I should have been even more strong. Because sometimes you feel that if you do not go with them, you stay behind by yourself, and then you will have a problem with transportation and so on. But maybe before you go there, you need to arrange with them that, look, I want to stay in Muzdalifah until Fajr. I mean, it's just like 1 or 2 hours more, but it may be the difference between the Hajj being accepted and not accepted. Mm-hmm. Especially if a person is able to be in Muzdalifah and pray Fajr there, and instead of doing that, he goes to Arafah and he doesn't have a wife or woman to take care of them or anything like that. Still, he goes before the time to Mina. Yeah, you should pray Fajr there and then stand and make dua as the Prophet ﷺ did. لَبُدَّ مِنْ صَلَاتِ الْفَجْرِ فِي الْمُزْدَلِفَ لِجَمِيعِ الْحُجَّاجِ إِلَّا الضَّعَفَةَ وَالنِّسَاءِ. Except for the weak people and women, they are allowed to go early because then they will escape the crowds. But now the crowds are there even at night because everybody is going together. It is permissible for them, for such people, to start from there after midnight, fearing for fear of the crowds. خشية حطمة الناس. ثم يأتي المشعر الحرام. After praying Fajr, you go to Mash'ar al-Haram, a place in Muzdalifah, well known, and there is a masjid there now. وهو جبل في المزدلفة. It is a mountain in Muzdalifah. Mounted, يلقى عليه ويستقبل القبلة, and turn towards قبلة. فيحمد الله, فيحمد الله. He says حمد, الحمد لله, and تكبير. And tahleel, say alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah, and make dua, and continues to do that until it becomes very light, the sky becomes very light, which means close to sunrise, maybe like 10 minutes before sunrise or 15 minutes before sunrise. And then hatta yusfira jidda wa muzdalifatu kulluha mawqif fa haythuma waqafa jaz. And if you found it crowded in that place, you can stand any other place in Muzdalifah and it is acceptable as well. And then you go before the sun rises, you leave from Muzdalifah to Mina again with quietness, quietly. And saying the Talbiyah again, saying Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. When he reaches Batna Muhassir, it's a certain valley there, then one may go as fast as he can, and that is part of Mina. That valley is part of Mina. And then he takes the way, the middle way, he says here, Tariq al-Wusta, the way that takes him to Al-Jamar al-Kubra, which means he goes from there to the Jamar al-Kubra, the major Jamara or throwing place. The stones are picked from Mina. The ones that you want to use to throw at those pillars for Jamrah, you pick them from Mina. Some people, you find most people trying to pick them from Muzdalifah for some unauthentic reports or some other information, invalid information they have, that they should get those stones from Muzdalifah. So you find that people are looking all over the ground in Muzdalifah for the stones. And when you see so many people doing it, you feel that maybe you should be doing it too, because everybody is doing it.
Monkey see, monkey do.
Yeah. So it is not right. The stones are not picked there, and there is no reason for them to be picked there. They should be picked from Mina. And you will find them all over. But as we said, you should they should be small. Pick the small ones, which are about the size of an olive stone. Al-Jamra al-Kubra, it is the last of the three Jamarat, and it is the one closest to Mecca. Closest to Mecca. So one faces its best, and again, you may not have choice in this. But it is best that you turn your face towards the Jamra, while Mecca is on your left side. Mecca is on your left side. We were able to do it, I mean, on all occasions of throwing. But it is possible that Mecca will be behind you when you are throwing. But it is best if you face when you face the Jamra, the stoning place, Mecca would be on your left hand side. وَمِنَا عَنْ يَمِينَ, and Mina of course is on the right side. And you throw 7 stones, as we said, small, and they are slightly bigger than chickpeas. Slightly bigger than chickpeas. And you say Allahu Akbar with every stone that you are throwing. And some people ignorantly think that what they are doing is they are stoning the devil, and that the devil is being chained there and everybody is stoning him together. So that is why you find that they have so much hamas, enthusiasm, that they want to get rid of the devil on that spot. And some of them, because of that, they throw big rocks. Some of them, they throw their shoes at the devil. And some of them, as has been reported many times, they say, you are the one who caused the divorce between me and my wife, so here, get this from me. And they start. So they blame the devil for everything and they throw whatever they can at him. But there is nothing which says in the Sunnah which says that by throwing the jamarat you are throwing the devil. You are throwing them at the devil. So one should not again be influenced by what the ignorant people say. Even though in the translation over there on the posts they say, in Arabic they say jamarat, but in other languages they say shaitan something. I forgot what it says. And it is important to throw them one stone at a time and saying Allahu Akbar with every stone. Okay? Because some people, what they do, they throw all of them together. This is wrong. You throw them one stone at a time saying Allahu Akbar with each one. After you finish throwing the 7th stone, you stop talbiyah, which means now your talbiyah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, is over. Because we have been saying it from all the time, from the time we put ihram again on the 8th, and now we are on the 10th, 2 days later. So now you can stop talbiyah and save your breath. One should not throw the stones until the sun rises on the day of Eid, the 10th. One should not throw the stones until the sun rises. Even, and this also you see that people violate it in large numbers. Even for the women and the weak people who were permitted to leave from Muzdalifah early to get to Mina before the crowds, still they should wait until the sun rises. But you find people do not do this. You find people come early, right after midnight, they go straight to Muzdalifah, to Mina, they throw the stones before, way before sunrise, before Fajr time even. And they finish, they go to Haram, to Mecca, and they pray Fajr in Mecca. So can I imagine, I mean, they are supposed to be praying Fajr in Muzdalifah, they skipped so many steps to pray, or did them early ahead of time. It's like somebody praying, you know, Dhuhr prayer at the time of Fajr. It is wrong. So one has to be serious about that, so that his Hajj will not be invalidated. Inshallah, we'll stop here because it's time for prayer and we haven't finished Hajj yet. So inshallah, we'll try to finish it tomorrow. We start a little earlier so that we finish inshallah tomorrow. هذا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Who made this? Who made this?
Found upstairs link.
ما شاء الله. جزاهم الله خيرا. Okay. أما بعد. So inshallah we will continue. Where are those brothers who are standing outside? Tell them to come inside and tell Mustafa to come here too. Okay, tell him to come down. Playing soccer. Okay. So inshallah today we will try to conclude our discussion of Hajj. And After Aisha, inshallah, we'll have a short discussion of the Shama'il, some of the qualities of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that'll be a different subject. We covered Arafah, and now we are at the point of Muzdalifah, and we are at the point of after throwing the Jamrat al-Aqaba, al-Jamrat al-Kubra, then a person is almost ready to end his ihram. Okay, the boy who will be most quiet will be allowed to give adhan, okay? Anybody who will be playing, anybody who will be playing or making signs with his face and hands will probably not be allowed to give adhan. Okay, take this out of your hand and let's... This is a baby toy. Everything is recorded now.
The whole world is
going to
hear me.
Yeah, the whole world will know it.
They don't know who it is.
Yeah, they know from your voice. Okay. Okay. Okay, we said when you throw the stones, you throw them one at a time. And with each one you say,
Bismillah.
Allahu Akbar. And you throw them on the day of Eid, you throw them before or after sunrise?
After.
After sunrise. Good. Even for women and weak people who were allowed to leave Muzdalifah early, still they should not start throwing or throw the Jamarat until after the sun rises.
You throw the stones at the 10th
10th of Dhul Hijjah, which is the day of Eid, and from sunrise one has all the time till night, till the evening, to throw the stones. If even though it is better to throw them, we will get to this, okay, so leave it. It is better to throw them before Zawal, which means before Dhuhr time. But if one could not do it, he has all the time until night to do it. Okay, once a person finished throwing the Jamrat, then everything becomes permissible for him, except women, except his wife.
He can remove
ihram. Everything becomes permissible except his wife. Women.
After Rami, right?
After throwing. Even if he did not slaughter yet, or shave, or cut. So he may change his clothes and put perfume. Okay?
He's being loud.
However, now this is something that you will find a controversy among the scholars about, and the correct opinion is what is here, what is cited here by Sheikh Albani rahimahullah, that he should finish Tawaf al-Ifada on the same day, on the same day, if, which means before sunset he should finish Tawaf al-Ifada if he wants to continue with his ihram, with his tamattu, which means that he has taken off his ihram. He must finish Tawaf al-Ifada on the same day before sunset. If he doesn't, if he gets to the evening without making Tawaf al-Ifada, then he has to go back to ihram. He becomes an ihram again, as he was before throwing the stones. So he would have to again take off his clothes and wear the clothes, the garments of ihram, because the Prophet ﷺ said إن هذا يوم رخص لكم إذا أنتم رميتم الجمرة أن تحلوا من كل ما حرمتم منه إلا النساء. I haven't finished yet, so you have to be patient a little bit. فإذا أمسيتم قبل أن تطوفوا هذا البيت صرتم حرما لهيئتكم قبل أن ترموا الجمرة قبل أن تطوفوا به. He says, this day it has been made permissible. Hey boys, please don't play, okay? This day it has been made permissible for you once you throw al-jamra, the stones, to become to halal, which means to end your ihram from everything that was prohibited for you except for women. But if you come to the evening before you make tawaf, some people, what do they translate tawaf? Circumambulation or something like that. But you know what tawaf is, circling the house. If you come to the evening without doing that, then you return to be to the state of being hurum, like you were before throwing the jamra, before you make tawaf. So, as long as you have not done your tawaf around the house, you go back to hurum, to being an ihram.
This tawaf of the will be in normal clothes, not in ihram clothes.
Yeah, you may have your normal clothes. Even though you find that many people will keep their ihram on, but you don't have to, because of what we said.
Are ihram garments the two pieces of cloth you wrap around your?
Yeah, that's what we mentioned before.
And
yeah,
you cover your shoulder, both shoulders.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Then, after making throwing the stones, the sequence is not vital here. Let's say after throwing the stones, one may go and slaughter in Mina. Or usually people go for the Tawaf al-Ifada, then they come back to Mina. And they slaughter their animals, their sacrifices. And this is the Sunnah. The Sunnah is to slaughter in Mina. But it is permissible to slaughter in any other place of Mina or in Mecca. He can slaughter in Mina or in Mecca, because the Prophet ﷺ said, قَدْ نَحَرْتُهَا هُنَا وَمُنَا كُلُّهَا مَنْحَرْ وَكُلُّ فِي فِجَاجِ مَكَّةَ طَرِيقُ وَمَنْحَرْ فَانْحَرُوا فِي رِحَالِكُمْ. Which means, I have slaughtered here. نَحَرْتُ means slaughtered camels. The word نَحَرَ in Arabic is used to slaughtering the animal, the camel, because the way to slaughter the camel is when it is sitting, when the camel is sitting, they come and they cut its neck from underneath. Okay? Whereas for the cow or goat or sheep, they make it lie on its side and they cut the neck. Okay? But for the camel, they don't do that. They call it nahar. Nahar is to cut the throat while it is sitting. So one goes to the place of slaughtering, manhar, to where you slaughter the camels or the other animals, and as we said, slaughter your animals, and it is permissible to do it in Mina or Mecca, because the hadith, I have performed nahar right here, which means in Mina. But at Mina, all of it is manhar, which means you do not have to do it in the place where the Prophet ﷺ did it. All of Mina is a place of slaughtering. And all of the roads of Mecca are roads that you can use to go around, to go to the haram or to other places. And a place of slaughtering as well. So you can slaughter any place in Mecca. فَانْحِرُوا فِي رَحَالِكُمْ. So you may do your nahar in your camps, where you are camping. And it is recommended for one to make a slaughtering with his own hands, if it is possible. Otherwise, if it's not possible, to appoint somebody else to do it for him.
Is it better?
It is better, I said, to do it by yourself.
No, is it better to slaughter in Mina?
Oh, if you can, yeah, it is better. But if you cannot, then you can slaughter anywhere else. And as we said before, that normally people nowadays, most of the people, you know, more than 99%, they do not slaughter. But somebody else slaughters for them. And many of them buy sheep, and some large companies slaughter for them, and they make sure it is done correctly according to the sunnah at the proper time, and then they ship the slaughtered animals in large quantities to the needy Muslims around the world. And but it is better, of course, if one can slaughter by then and eat from his animal that he slaughtered. That is the recommended sunnah. And to slaughter while facing, while it is facing the Qibla, the animal is facing the Qibla.
Is that what you did?
And that is, of course, if you are talking about goats or cows,
did you
make them lie on their left side, okay, on this left side, so that the right side is up, and the face will be facing the Qibla. So the body will be facing the Qibla. Okay, let's say that this is a goat, okay? So lie down on your left side, yeah. And your face is facing Qibla, like he is now. Okay? So that's the right way to have the animal, facing the Qibla and lying on its left side. Then you put your foot on its side, your right foot on its side, and you slaughter it. Okay?
Did you slaughter by hand?
No, not there. Somebody else did it for us. As for the camels, the sunnah is to make nahar, as we said. Actually, it's not sitting. See, that tells you how ignorant I am about camels. But they do it while they are standing. While the camels are standing, they tie their left foot. They tie their left foot so that they cannot go anywhere, and they make it stand on 3 feet, and they face it, make it face the Qibla, okay? And then they slaughter it. So when they slaughter, what will happen? It will fall down. There is nowhere for it to go because its foot is tied. And he says, when he slaughters, or in either way, he says Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. Allahumma inna hadha minka walak, Allahumma taqabbal minni, which means with the name of Allah, Allah Akbar, the greatest. O Allah, this is from you and to you. This is from you, because Allah gives us everything we have, and to you, which means I am sacrificing it to you. O Allah, accept from me. And the time for dhabah, for slaughtering, is the 4 days of Eid, which means the day of Eid, the 10th, and then the 3 days after that. The 10th is called Yawm al-Hajj al-Akbar, the greatest day of Hajj. And as in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And then the other 3 days after it, which are called the days of Tashriq. The days of Tashriq. And Rasulullah ﷺ said, كُلُّ أَيَّامِ التَّشْرِيقِ ذَبَحْ. All the days of Tashriq are days of slaughtering.
If you slaughter your animal, when you slaughter it, do you have to give some to the needy?
If you are patient, you will hear the answer to that. Okay. And he should eat, he may eat of his slaughtered animal, and to take some of it to his country, or to his, especially for those who are traveling by land, like the Prophet ﷺ did. So he took some of the meat along the way with him to help him, you know, so that they can eat from it along the way. And also he should feed the poor people and the needy. Do you hear the answer to your question?
Yeah.
Yeah, he should. Because Allah said, وَالْبُدْنَ جَعَلْنَاهَا لَكُمْ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ لَكُمْ فِيهَا خَيْرٌ فَاذْكُرُوا اسم الله عليها صواف. There's a typo here. فإذا وجب جنوبها فكلوا منها وأطعموا القانع والمعتر. which means this ayah from Surah Al-Hajj, part of it, it says, eat from them and feed the one who is qani', you know, who barely can suffice himself, and mu'tar, the poor person. Or al-qani' is the asking, the begging person. Al-mu'tar is the one who, again, you know, some description of poor people who come and ask for the meat. And it is permissible for 7 people to share 1 camel or 1 cow. Like for udhiyah.
So you can't share 1 sheep?
No, 1 sheep is for 1 person only. And if a person could not find an animal to sacrifice in Hajj, then what can he do? If he goes to Hajj and tries to buy an animal to sacrifice but he cannot find any, what can he do in that case?
This is
not frequent in our time. It did happen in the past because now they provide all the animals needed. So there are millions of animals that they bring to Mecca just for the purpose of Hajj. But in those days that was not always possible. And if a person tries hard and still cannot find a sacrifice, a hadi, then what he can do is fast 3 days in Hajj, during Hajj. And then 7 days, 7 more days when he goes back home. That's a total of 10 days. Okay? This is mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah.
What if
he
can't fast
3 days? Then he does whatever a person cannot fast does usually to ransom his fasting. And it is permissible for the person in Hajj to fast during the 3 days of Tashriq, because we know that people who are not in Hajj, they are not allowed to fast on these days, because the Prophet ﷺ said that they are days of slaughtering and of eating. So one is not supposed to fast on those days. But a person who is in Hajj and who could not find an animal may fast on these days
to make up
for that. As Aisha and Ibn Umar radiallahu anhum has said, لم يرخص في أيام التشريق أن يصمن إلا لمن لم يجد الهدي, which means it was not permitted for anyone to fast on the days of Tashriq except for the one who could not find al-hadi, the animals to sacrifice. What's your brother's name? Yusuf? Yeah, come sit here on this side. And then after that he shaves all of his hair or cuts it short. And the first is better, as we said earlier when we talked about this subject, because of the dua of the Prophet ﷺ, in which he made dua 3 times for those who shave their hair and once for those who cut it. And the sunnah is to start the shaving by on the right side, as in the hadith of Anas. So if you go to the barber and ask him to shave for you, then tell him,
yeah.
No, maybe it is. Then tell him to start. Wait, he has been waiting and he has been more quiet than you are. So he'll be doing it. But wait, it's not fully yet time. Let's finish this subject and then we'll make adhan. So the sunnah is to start. So as I said, you can tell the barber to start on your right side of your head when he cuts your hair or shaves it. And shaving is only for men, not for women. For women, they only shorten their hair, okay? As the Prophet ﷺ said, لَيْسَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ حَلْقٍ إِنَّمَا عَلَى النِّسَاءِ التَّقْصِيرِ, which means women do not may not shave their hair, they only shorten it. So what a woman can do is hold all of hair hair together like one bunch, and then cut a little bit of it like that much. Okay, so if she takes all the hair and then cuts of the bunch a little bit, that would be like cutting evenly from all of her hair.
So the lady must be holding all hair, not part.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it should be even all around there. So if she can hold all of her hair in one bunch and cut a little bit, then that covers the whole hair. And it is recommended for the Imam to give a khutbah on the day of Eid in Mina. أن يخطب يوم النحر بمنى بين الجمرات حين ارتفاع الضحى يعلم الناس مناسكهم. He would find a place between Jamarat, the three Jamarat, the three of them, and give a khutbah teaching people what they are supposed to do in Hajj. It is recommended, but that's what the Prophet ﷺ did, but we don't know if people still do it in our time or if it is convenient for them or possible to do it in those crowds. Okay, so now we come to Tawaf al-Ifada and the remaining parts of Hajj. So inshallah we'll break here for Adhan. Go ahead, ya Abdullah. So we continue inshallah. Tawaf al-Ifada. So as we said, on the same day it is best to go straight after you finish throwing the jamrat, or you can do the other two things, which is slaughtering and cutting the hair, then go to Mecca, to Kaaba, to perform, to al-Haram, to perform Tawaf al-Ifada, and make Tawaf seven times, like in Tawaf al-Qudum, like we did when we first arrived to Haram, to the Kaaba. But in that Tawaf, one does not uncover his shoulder. In Tawaf al-Ifada, you do not uncover your shoulder, and you do not run either, because we said you run on the first three times in Tawaf al-Qudum. In Tawaf al-Ifada, you do not run at all. Not run at all. And even if you wanted to run, it is, you know, practically impossible to do that, because it is the cloudiest time of the whole year. And then it is recommended after that to pray two rak'at as in Tawaf al-Qudum, and then to go to the Safa and Marwa and make sa'i, as also we described before. Now this is for the one who has made tamattu', Hajj tamattu', as most people do it now according to the Sunnah. But if the person has made qiran, which means he has combined his Hajj with Umrah and took the animals with him, or the one who is only making Hajj, inshallah, because we already have done it, right? Then it is enough for them, the first sa'i that they made. After this Tawaf, which is Tawaf Al-Ifada, everything becomes permissible to the person, even the woman. Even the woman. So by completing Tawaf Al-Ifada, everything haram becomes totally over. And one, it is recommended for one to pray Zuhr in Mecca. Some say it is better to pray it in Mina, like Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. So you can pray it with whichever, either Mecca or go back to Mina and pray it there. And after Tawaf al-Ifada, again you come and to go to Zamzam and drink from it. Then after that, one has to go back and sleep in Mina, and he has to spend the days of Tashriq, the 3 days of Tashriq, or at least two of them, in Mina, days and nights. And on every day after that in Mina, one has to throw the three jamarat. And every day they are thrown after Zawal, after Zuhr time. They cannot be thrown in the morning like on the day of Eid. So after Zawal, after Zuhr time, one takes 21 stones Okay, and starting by the first Jamra, which is the furthest from the direction of Mecca. And they are all, you know, not too far from each other anyways, but you will come to know the directions, which direction is Mecca, which is the opposite direction. So the one, to the furthest one, or the first, or the Sughra, the smallest they call it also, is the one you start from. So you throw 7 stones there as before, as we described before, with each one saying Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. And after you finish throwing each one of these 7 stones, one turns towards Al-Qibla and makes a long dua, raising his hands in that dua. Okay, so one should not rush to throw all the stones and go, because it's a very important time of dua. To after throwing each 7, you go and make dua, then you go to the second location and throw the next 7, go out of the crowds and make dua, and then throw the next 7, and then move out of the crowds and make dua, facing the Qibla and raising your hands. And you will see that very few people do that. I mean, we have seen when we were making this, doing this, we saw very few people who know this sunnah and who adhere to it. Most people, they just want to throw the stones and proceed to the next post, throw the stones, proceed to the next post, and that's it. And then they go and have a nap or something like that. Yeah.
There's a major difference in Tawaf al-Qudum, fast and open the shoulder.
The shoulder on all 7 in Tawaf al-Qudum.
Awesome.
Yeah, all 7 you expose your shoulder. And that's the only time in the whole Hajj that you expose your shoulder. So if you remember this, then you do not need to remember what you do in the next Tawaf. Because you only expose your right shoulder in Tawaf al-Qudum, that's it. And the same for running on the first 3 turns, that's only in Tawaf al-Qudum. And okay, the dua is done after the first, the dua is done only after the first jamra and the second jamra. After the third jamra, you do not stand. So you finish throwing the stones and leave. And you do the same the following day. Wait until Dhuhr time and then go and throw. It doesn't have to be done right at the time of Dhuhr, like some people, you know, almost kill each other to do it in the beginning of the day. You can wait until the crowds subside a little bit, come less, and then you go and do it. After the second day, now we're talking about the 3 days after Eid, which is the 11th, 12th, and 13th. On each of these 3 days, you have to throw the 3 sets of stones. Now, we did them the first day. The second day, now, one is allowed not to stay and to sleep in Mina and stay until the last day, the third day. Because Allah says, وَمَنْ تَعَجَّلَ فِي يَوْمَيْنِ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. If one rushes to finish in 2 days instead of 3 days, there is no sinning for him. وَمَنْ تَأَخَّرَ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. And if one delays it also, there is nothing wrong for him. But it is better to wait until you complete the 3 days, because this is the sunnah. We find, as we said earlier, before, that most people rush to finish in 2 days. And therefore, on the third day, Mina is almost empty. You, like town of ghosts, you do not find anybody except very few people who like to apply the sunnah in the best way. Some of the scholars giving halqat and so on. So, but it is better to stick to the last day.